Jesus spoke about the fact that there is a narrow road or pathway, and there's also a wide road and pathway. And the narrow pathway is hard and it's difficult to maintain your course of action because the demands are high and the spiritual stakes are high. But the wide road is easy and pleasurable, and there's lots of license to do what you want to. But if you are interested in a relationship with God and functioning in the kingdom, you've got to change your roads. There are plenty of Christians, might I add, who want to end up in the divine, but they're on a train that's taking them to the hellish.
I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see all obstacles in my way.
Good morning, Claremont Baptist Church, and welcome to the fourth installment of this New Year series called Clearly. Last week we were blessed to have Dr. Didier take the pulpit for me in my absence, and it's a privilege for me to be back this morning, and thank you again for tuning in. Just a heads up, next week you'll also have a guest preacher. I will be on leave, and so please do pray for me. I don't like being away from church, I'll be recharging my battery somewhere in the Western Cape. I'll be looking at Matthew chapter 3, the first 12 verses. You know the passage quite well. It is a passage that speaks of the ministry of John the Baptist and some of the teachings and warnings that he gives those who would be willing to hear. If you don't mind, read with me or follow on the screen Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abram as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abram. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." May God add a blessing to the public reading and exposition of his word. So this is clearly part three. Let me give you just a very brief summary, not of the previous sermons, but of the big idea for the series. It's taken us about 2 years and a bit to get to this point whereby I, as the lead minister of CBC, am now comfortable with what our unique niche is in this part of the kingdom of God. What has God called us to do? What is our very peculiar identity within the identity of, as children of God? And we share that with every other blood-washed true believer throughout the world, our brothers and sisters who simply want to bring glory to the sovereign God and do His will here on earth. That part about doing His will here on earth has got many incantations and many versions and many different sub-callings. Where do we as a group of believers fit into that sub-calling? Well, after much prayer, after much thinking, here it is, and this will also be our tagline going forward. Claremont Baptist Church is a church which clears the way to Jesus. So we've spoken about vision, the different types of vision. We've spoken about what it means to see things clearly with obstacles being in our way. We'll cover some of that again today, just from a different perspective. But I want you to understand that who we are, a unique place in the economy of the kingdom of God, and this part, this corner of his kingdom, is we are a people who clear the way for people to come to Jesus. So, I've got 3 points for you, very simple points, and this is going to be a shorter word than usual. It is still the beginning of the year. Many of you are still on holiday, so I don't want to text you with too long of a sermonic rendition this morning. First point is as such. The first thing you got to do is remove your wrongs. In other words, you got to repent. In those days, verse 3 says that John the Baptist came onto the scene and he was preaching in the wilderness, saying and proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is here." And so in our first sermon in the Clearly series, we looked at one of the first things you want to do when you clear the way is that you got to remove the obstacles. You got to remove the obstacles of hypocrisy, and you got to remove the obstacles of sin. Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount by saying, listen, you've got something in your eye, it's a log. Before you want to tell someone else that they can't see clearly or that they look a bit strange because they have a speck of dust in their eye, take out the plank in your own eye. In other words, remove the obstacle. In this case, it is your own sin or your own hypocrisy because you fail to see the very thing that is not just in front of you, but it is so self-defining that it's become part of you. It's in you, in your eye. So John the Baptist comes along and he says, repent. And you know what repent means. Repent simply means turn away from your sin. Now, this is a little bit different from removing the obstacles. So here's the action from Sermon 1, and this is the same action, but from a different perspective. And repenting in Sermon 1 was, whatever your sin is, imagine it as a boulder, as an obstacle, as a rock, as a mountain before you, as an object that prevents you from continuing in the way that God has called you to go. And so when you get onto that part of your journey where this obstacle is usually that you have placed, it's called our own disobedience. You need to obliterate it, move it, but get rid of it so that you can continue on your way and even see further down the way. John the Baptist says, listen, if you want to function in the spirit of clearly, if you want to see clearly, if you want to have a vision of the divine, if you want to move clearly, unfettered and unhindered into the future that God has for you and experience the benefits of the now that God has instituted for you and manifested for you, then you are going to have to repent. And John the Baptist is very clear about this, and you notice that again, he speaks to every strata, echelon, and level of society. He's speaking on the outskirts of society, in the desert, where those who are disenfranchised, where those who are removed from the main economy of life, and all its niceties, and all its business dealing, and all its social intimacies, all those on the outskirts, if that's you, the call is to repent, because the kingdom of God is near. And if you are in the center of public life, if you are enjoying every benefit that there is of the pleasure in society, then the call goes out to you as well. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. And the repenting that he's speaking of here is not the removal of the obstacle from your path. He's saying, listen, maybe the path that you are on is wrought with obstacles, because it's the wrong path. He's saying, turn away from your wicked sin. So let me put it this way. Remove your wrongs, which is repent. But in a sense, he also is saying, remove yourself. A few months ago, I think it was last year, could be the year before, I can't remember correctly. And I can't even remember the title of the series that I preached this, but I preached on the boy who offered up his lunch to Jesus to feed the 5,000. And he had 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread, barley bread. And he says, Lord, this is what I've got. Take this, and I don't know what you're going to do with it. Jesus says, thank you very much, my son. And then he multiplies that which was offered to him. It's also amazing and remarkable that we never hear of this boy again. He is unnamed. He doesn't become famous. He doesn't release a book. He doesn't go on to the talk show, Christian or non-Christian, about his great part that he had in Jesus feeding the thousands, the multitudes before him on that day. He just disappears. In fact, one might argue that the five loaves and the two dead fish become more famous than he did. But he understood this one gift, the gift of disappearance. He understood the gift of removing oneself. And sometimes, my friend, my brother, my sister, my fellow believer in Christ Jesus, I want to encourage you to possibly learn to remove yourself. Repentance in this understanding is saying, hey, there are too many obstacles of sin and disobedience on this path that I am on. There are too many temptations here that I'm placing myself. Perhaps this road that I'm on is not the road that I'm meant to be on. And so you change your focus and you remove yourself from that particular path. Now, Jesus did speak about pathways in certain areas, geographic areas and so forth. You know, many of his parables, let me just use one. Jesus spoke about the fact that there is a narrow road or pathway, and there's also a wide road and pathway. And the narrow pathway is hard and it's difficult to maintain your course of action because the demands are high and the spiritual stakes are high. But the wide road is easy and pleasurable, and there's lots of license to do what you want to. But if you are interested in a relationship with God and functioning in the kingdom, you've got to change your roads. There are plenty of Christians, might I add, who want to end up in the divine, but they're on a train that's taking them to the hellish. You want to end up in the place of blessedness. You want to end up in the place where the Holy Spirit baptizes you with all his gifts and fire and consumes you. But you are on a train to another place. You are on a mode of transport that will take you to another destination. And he's saying, when I call you to repent, I'm not just saying remove the obstacle. I'm calling you to remove yourself. Make a 180-degree turn and go towards God. Come on another pathway. I want to invite you, my friend. Buy a ticket. It's free. And get on the Jesus Express. Get on the Jesus train and change your pathway. If the place that you are going to does not end up with the destination of the presence of God, then you need to change your path. You need to change your way. You need to change the road that you are on. Repent. And now in its completeness, in its fullest meaning, in terms of the series, you need to understand you're on the right path, but there are obstacles. Remove the obstacles. Some of you have obstacles because you're on the wrong path. Change your path. Repent. So if you have a secret sin, I want to encourage you to repent and change your pathway. We don't need another story of another Christian, famous or not, who has allowed himself to succumb by the lack of repentance. So the first point is simply this: remove your wrongs, repent, and in this case it means change your path. Secondly, I want to ask you to remove your race, remove your ethnicity. And you'll notice this in this day and age can be quite a controversial issue, and I certainly don't mean to make it controversial. But it is in the text, and you'd be surprised how many times in the Bible this comes up. But look at verse 7. It says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, produce fruit in keeping with repentance.'" Now, again, here he's speaking to the ruling classes and the religious leaders of the days, those who would have experienced all the favor that their society would have to offer, also all the honors that their society would have to offer. And so here this raggedy-clad, marginalized prophet on the outskirts of society calls to account and prophetically challenges the religious elite of the day. I don't know if I would be considered part of the religious elite, but if I am, I'd be preaching to myself, and I'm preaching to any person who thinks that they've become part of the Jesus establishment. I want to tell you there's no Jesus establishment, because the Jesus that I know that has released his Holy Spirit, as we're going to read about in a few moments, to us and in us as a regenerating force to eternity, says to me, don't get comfortable with where you're at. Don't ever think that you've arrived because you haven't. Don't ever think that you've been perfected because that day is yet to come. But you need to live in the spirit of repentance, in the spirit of sanctification that asks the Lord, where am I still failing you? And trust me, our failure is deep. Our failure is in our essence. Our failure is so extensive that as long as we draw breath, there would always be room for improvement. So I'm not speaking as the religious elite. I'm speaking as someone who happens to be called of God to preach and to teach and to evangelize. And I'm speaking to others in a like-minded manner. And I'm asking you, never lose the willingness to repent. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to John the Baptist, who according to the word of God and Jesus, there's no one greater than him. And yet they come to him to judge him, to be an obstacle to him, and to stand in his way. And John the Baptist responds with great clarity, using a metaphor of vipers or snakes, people who are disingenuous, evil, and have malevolent intent. And he says, listen here, who warned you that there's a coming wrath to come? And he says, you need to live by the fruit of repentance. Sometimes we get so Christianified. We get so falsely holy. We get so religious that we forget that we need to repent. We've memorized the Bible. We've listened to sermon upon sermon. And we think that we now have a PhD in religiosity. God says, no. You could be a new born-again believer that just came to faith today. Or you could be a believer for 50 years and read every commentary that was written known to man. But if you lose the ability to live by the fruit of repentance, you need to change your path. He goes on and then he says, listen, you brood of vipers, and then verse 9, and do not think, so don't trust in your religiosity, don't trust in the legacy of your denomination, and I say this with all humility, I am a proud Baptist. I'm proud of the legacy that we have as Baptists. I love the Baptist principles. I love the way we view God's word. That doesn't mean that we are without mistakes, certainly, but this I really am a proud Baptist, only second to being a proud believer in Christ Jesus without any other title attached to it. But I place no premium in my relationship with God to the legacy of Baptists throughout the world. It's nothing. And here the Pharisees and the Sadducees get great value out of their particular definition, their denomination, the title of their religious legacies. He says, don't put any value in those things. I want you to produce fruit in tune with repentance. And I don't want you to think that just because you are a Jew ethnically or related to Father Abram, the father of the faith, that you are safe. Put your race aside. There are still people who think that there are certain races who are predisposed to holiness, and there are certain races who are predisposed to unholiness. There was theories way back when, and some of it is still stuck around, that people who have got melanin, those who are black, that's a sign of the state of unholiness that's inherent within them. And one could go vice versa and so forth. The circle will go and the accusations will fly. I want to tell you that the human race, equally in all its various tones of skin, has got the propensity to sin and offend God like you cannot believe. Doesn't matter which culture, which ethnicity, and which continent you have your heritage from, you have the ability to alienate God and to offend God as much as the next person. So you want to remove your race. First thing you got to do is remove your wrongs, which is repent. And then you want to remove your race. Don't make racial prejudice and injustice, even spiritually, something that puts a barrier between others and God. And that's part of clearing the way for Christ. That as a church, we're not a monochrome church. This isn't a white church or a black church or a Congolese church or a Cape-colored church. This is the church. And we are a little snippet and reflection of what heaven is. And we will try and remove every obstacle as far as race and ethnicity is concerned so that everyone here can enter into worship and into a relationship with God. But racially speaking, we place no premium on that in terms of our relationship with God. I trust that you will do the same. Remove your wrongs, repent, remove your race, and last but not least, I want to end up where I started off with, and that is remove yourself. Look at verse 11. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So, John the Baptist calls you to repentance, and in fact, he actually baptized people, which is a baptism of repentance, saying that I'm removing myself from these sins. I don't want to do these things anymore, and I'm taking steps to get out of its harmful, toxic way. But he says, but this is Jesus coming. It happens to be John's cousin, who he finds out a bit later, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. And this Jesus, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So what does this tell you as well? That if you want to clear the way, just like we ended up with removing yourself, remove yourself so that the Holy Spirit and God can get his way. Very often we've got great plans and great programs and great agendas to reach the world for Christ and to do ministry and to engage in forms of activity that we believe will bring God glory. And I say, pursue them, do them, and I pray that its root is within the sanctified, Holy Spirit-led mind of God. But sometimes you've got to learn the art of get out of the way. Let the Holy Spirit do his job. Now, I'm not speaking about having a programless worship service, not speaking about us allowing chaos and anarchy to rule in your worship sessions and in your life, because God is not a God of anarchy, not a God of disorder, but he is a God of his own order that says, allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. Very often we think, if I could just do whatever I want and we slap the Holy Spirit's name to it, I'm good to go. Well, the Holy Spirit has got an agenda to glorify Jesus Christ. Has got an agenda to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. Has got an agenda to sanctify you, or rather to perfect you via repentance on a daily basis. And you need to be led by this Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit has got to set the agenda for you. You've got to listen to this Holy Spirit. Listen to him as an individual. Listen to him as CBC or a body of believers. Listen to him as a family. But listen to the Holy Spirit. Again, I end off with where I began. Get out of the way so that the path could be clear. I've said this before, and I'll say it many times into the future, that our greatest enemies are not out there. Our greatest enemies are in here. It is lesser versions of ourselves that seek us or seeks to remove us from the presence of God, that turns us into enemies of God. And we put obstacles in front of ourselves all the time, and we end up having love relationships with these obstacles to the detriment of our love relationship with God. I want to encourage you to remove your wrongs and repent. Get onto another path. Remove your race. Never make your race an issue. I don't care what your spiritual or your ethnic legacy is. I don't care what the Lord, I shouldn't say I don't care, but no matter what the Lord has done in previous generations, we bless God for it, we honor God for it, and we remember it with great fondness. But it's nothing to build your life on in the present. We build it solely upon the work of Christ and the word of Christ now. And then learn to remove yourself. Get out of the way. The Holy Spirit wants free reign in your life. The Holy Spirit wants to bless you with a new work and a new you and a new job. Allow him to do what he must do. God bless you.
I can see clearly.